we worship you. You are a holy God. You are an awesome God. Lord, you are bigger than we can imagine. And Lord, as we come to your word, our starting place is a belief that you inspired everything that's in the Bible, that it's a message from you. And yet there's mornings like this morning where we come on passages that are direct quotes from your mouth. And Lord, may we this morning tremble in a good way as we hear from you directly, and that you would help us, Lord, to see you, this holy God, this awesome God, this strong God, that we would hear and see clearly, more clearly, who you are. We pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? Fifth and sixth graders can make their way to their class over in the side hall here, and the rest of us can turn to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. We've been on a journey through the book of Job. We took a couple weeks, took a couple week break. We're back this morning. Job 38, this book, it's right towards the middle of your Bible, just to the left of the Psalms. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. The scriptures also, or some of the scriptures we're going to look at this morning, are on the back of your program. You can follow along there. The title of this series, the six-week series through Job, is The Problem of Suffering. The problem of suffering, and we know, all of us know, that suffering is a problem. It's a problem because, and we've talked about this, because it's painful, it's hard, it hurts. But suffering is also a problem because it's disorienting. You know, we don't always know what to do, how to respond, how to think in suffering, and what to think about suffering. But this morning we're going to talk about the fact that suffering is also an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to know God in a greater way. So many times God uses suffering to help us to know him. And when we talk about knowing God this morning, we're not talking about just knowing about God, just knowing facts or knowing truths. We need to know those things. We need to know what's true about God, and we need to know the facts about God. But when the Bible talks about knowing God, it talks about it on a deeper level, that knowing God is about knowing him personally. That knowing who he is and having that sink down to like the fibers of our soul, that we experience God and that we know him personally. This morning we're going to see that happen in Job's life, but it's not just here to help us to know what happened in Job's life, but it's here for us to know God in a greater way, that we can know him through suffering. So far in the book of Job, we've seen a lot of suffering. In chapter 1, we saw that Job, in a very small window of time, lost everything but his life and his wife. And his life was painful, and his wife was not very helpful. Now, there's things going on behind the scenes that Job didn't know about. If you are not familiar with the story of Job, you can go back and listen to the message from a few weeks ago, or you can go back and read chapter 1. As the story continues in the book of Job, we've seen what Job said. We heard from Job as he was processing this, as he was crying out to God. We heard from Job's three friends. He had three friends that tried to help him, weren't a super big help. We heard what they said. He had a fourth friend, Elihu. We heard what Elihu said. And so this morning, it's God's turn, and God speaks. And what we're going to read is this interaction between God and Job. Now, there's four chapters. We're not going to read all of them. We're going to dip into some of them. On the back of your program, you see some of the scriptures we will read. And let me read kind of the high points of this interaction between God and Job. In chapter 38, verse 1, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens my words, darkens counsel by words without knowledge. Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements, the world's measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? On who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God, all the angels shouted for joy at creation. God continues through chapter 38 into chapter 39, and we pick it up in chapter 40, verse 1. Job responds to this first message from God. And the Lord, well, actually got the Lord here in verse 1. He summarizes, he finishes up what he first says to Job. He says, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further." Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind again and said, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his?" And again, God continues through chapter 40 into chapter 41. In chapter 42, verse 1, we hear Job reply to the Lord. And Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." He quotes God. He says, "You've said, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, and things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Lord, you said, 'Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me.' I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." That second to the last verse that we just read, Job said, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." Job here, after all of the suffering, actually in the midst of all of the suffering, because it's not done yet, what Job is saying here, he says, "God, I knew you. I knew about you. I knew you even personally in some ways. I had heard of you, but now I've seen you. Lord, you've spoken to me, and I know you in a greater way." Through the suffering that Job went through, what Job learned was he knew God in a greater way at the end of the story. So we're going to learn four lessons that we can learn through suffering. Four lessons that we can learn in knowing God through suffering. Here's the first one. God answers when we cry out to him. God answers when we cry out to him. The very first verse we read, if you go back to chapter 38, verse 1, the first five words, you know, it's easy to skip over this, but let this soak in. Look at this, chapter 38, verse 1. "Then the Lord answered Job." God spoke to Job. It says he spoke to him out of the whirlwind. We don't know how all of this worked, but out of this storm, and there's a literal part to this, and there's also a figurative part to this, because there was quite a storm in Job's life, but it was in the midst of that suffering that God talked to him, spoke to him for four chapters. The Lord answered Job. Now, there's a lot that happened before God answered Job. I mean, so we're in chapter 38. For 20 chapters, Job spoke. He cried out to God. For 9 chapters, his friends tried to fix him and talk to him. God didn't speak to him in chapter 3. God answered him in chapter 38. There's a couple takeaways for us. One is that in the midst of our suffering, knowing that God answers us when we call to him, we need to cry out to him. We need to cry out to him in our suffering because he answers us. He does answer us. He calls out to us. And you might think, well, but, you know, sure, he would answer Job. I mean, Job went through a lot. I'm struggling, but I'm not going through all that Job did. So I'm not sure God will answer me. I'm not sure I should bother God with what I'm going through. See, the lesson is here for us. One of them is that we need to cry out to him. We need to cry out to him in our suffering. Sometimes that's messy. It gets messy with Job. Job crossed the line in some ways in his questions and his crying out to the Lord. But the Lord tells us to cry out to him, and our call is to cry out to him, knowing that he answers us. The second takeaway here is to keep crying out to him. Keep crying out to him. Because again, we're way deep into the book of Job. That Job had been crying out to God chapter after chapter after chapter. And Job could have stopped. He could have given up. But he kept crying out to God. Sometimes we have to keep crying out to the Lord. We have to wait on the Lord and to continue to seek him and lean on him. But we can do that knowing that he will answer. God does answer us. We say, well, how? See, I can't guarantee you that God is going to speak to you like he did to Job, like you'll hear him with your ears, like a big whirlwind storm will come and you will hear the voice of God. I can't promise you that, but you know what? There's a couple ways that we can position ourselves to hear when God answers us. We need to stay close to his word, What we're reading this morning comes right out of the mouth of God, and it's in a book, and we can carry it with us, and we can open it, and we can read it. We need to stay close to his word so that God can take his word and help our hearts and answer the cries of our hearts. Give us strength. Give us help. We stay close to his word, and we stay close to God's people. We position ourselves to hear God's answer by staying close to God's people, because God's people can encourage us and remind us of what God has said. We cry out to him. We keep crying out to him because God answers when we cry out to him. He did with Job, and he will for us. Here's the second lesson. God doesn't answer all of our questions. God answers those who call to him. But we have to understand something, that God doesn't always answer all of our questions. We can ask them. He invites us, models that for us, but God doesn't always answer all of our questions. Job asked a lot of questions in the chapters before. Let me just share a few of them with you. And so these big general questions that Job asked. In chapter 3, he said, "Why is light given to him who is in misery and life to the bitter in soul? Lord, why do you let people who are going through so much hardship just keep going? Why don't you take them? Why do you let that happen?" In chapter 21, Job asks, "Why do the wicked live, reach old age, and grow mighty in power? Why do the wicked prosper?" Job has some really specific questions for God. He asked in chapter 7, "Why have you made me your mark? God, why have I become a burden to you? Why is this happening, God? Why are you targeting me? Why have I lost everything?" In chapter 13, he says, "Why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy? Why, God, are you hiding your face from me?" Those questions, God doesn't answer those questions. In this book, in Job, when he speaks for 4 chapters, he doesn't once answer these questions. For Job. It's a sober lesson for us. That God doesn't always answer all of our questions. But you know what he does with Job here? God comes And he flips the script in many ways, and he brings his own questions for Job. Did you see that in chapter 38? There's four question marks in chapter 38. In verse 2, he starts off, he says, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Who is this? Did God ask that question because he didn't know who Job was? No. God asked these questions of Job, and if we were to count them, and some people did, there's 77 questions that God asks Job in these four chapters. 77 questions. And God doesn't ask any of the questions because he doesn't know the answer, because he wants Job to tell him what he doesn't know. The reason he asks questions, God, is to help Job to see the answers, to remind Job of who God is. God could have come and said, "Job, I'm this, and I'm this, and I'm this, and I'm this," but he didn't. He asked questions to help Job realize and remember who he was. So for us, we need to understand that God doesn't always answer all of our questions. And there may be questions that some of us in this room, or some of us watching online, or even later, there may be these questions that we've had for years, questions about the past, questions about things we've been through, questions about the future. And we may need to come to terms with the fact that we may never understand the answer to that question. And sometimes what can happen with questions is they can get in our way and we can think, "I cannot move forward with God. I cannot move forward and trust him unless I know the answer to this question." See, the book of Job teaches us the reality is that God may not answer that question, and that we may be called to trust him even without the answer to that question. That's what happened with Job. But what God does in asking his own questions is he reveals himself. You see, God knows that what Job needs, deep down, he doesn't need answers. What Job needs is God. What Job needs is God. To understand who God is, to understand and trust who God is. Sometimes, a lot of times for us, that's true for us too. What we need most is not answers. What we need most is God himself. It's to know God and to lean on the one who has the answers. I've shared this story probably with many of you in small groups, but years ago, Jackie and I just got married, and I was trying to figure out life, you know? I think we were married like maybe less than a month, and now I've got a wife, and trying to figure out what the next steps of life are, and I had a day off. It was a holiday from work, and so I took my Bible, and I went out to Plotter Kill Preserve, if any of you know where that's at, and I wandered around, and I said, "I'm going to spend today, and I'm going to ask God what he wants me to do with my life, what the next step is." And I walked around in those woods, and I had my Bible, and I'm like crying out to God, "God, you've got to show me. What's the plan? I got a lot of responsibilities. What's the plan, God?" And I kept walking around, and I kept asking God. And it was towards the end of the day, and I was starting to get a little frustrated because I'm not hearing anything. I'm not getting a sense of what. But towards the end of the day, it wasn't from a whirlwind, and I didn't hear his voice, but I had this sense where God was saying, "Kevin, aren't I enough? You want to know all of the answers about the future and what's next. Aren't I enough? I'm with you. I got it." And that frustration in a frustration went away, and I still had a lot of questions, but now I have peace. I can't say those questions haven't come back, and that frustration hasn't come back at times. But through the book of Job, God is saying to us, I may not answer all of your questions, but what you need more and most is me, is to know me. And God uses suffering many ways and many times to reveal himself to us. What does he reveal about himself? And that's our third lesson. Number three, God is big and we are small. Sometimes that's a lesson that God teaches us in suffering, that God is big and we are small. Did you see what Job's response was in chapter 40? There's two rounds, there's two speeches that God gives in these chapters. There's a pause in the between them, and Job responds in chapter 40. Did you see verse 4? His first response, Job's, is, "Behold, look, wow," he says, "I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth." You see what Job's saying? He's like, "I am small." So he says, "I'm of small account, and I'm going to be quiet." That's what Job says. So why does he say that? What brought him to that point? I mean, we skipped 64 verses. What's in there that brought him to that response? One of the things that God does is when he asks these questions, God points to nature. And verse after verse and example after example, he says, Job, look at what I made. And I've got a few questions for you, Job. So God talks about nature. Look at chapter 38. We're going to look. You're not going to see him on your program, but in chapter 38, verse 4, we're just going to look at a few of these questions. Verse 4 of 38, God asks him, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." Job, were you there? Do you know how all of that worked? Look at verse 12. "Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place?" Job, do you make the sunrise? Look at verse 22. "Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail?" Do you know where those are kept, Job? Like, do you know who makes it snow and rain? Not the weatherman, obviously, right? Verse 34, "Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightning that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are, we're ready to go'?" Verse 39, "Can you hunt prey for the lions?" Well, what happens is God, he talks about nature, then he shifts and he talks about seven different animals that he created. And so we'll look at just a few of these. Verse 39, "Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? Do you feed the wild animals?" Chapter 39, verse 1, "Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does?" Verse 19, "Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust?" Did you do that, Job? Verse 26, "Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars and spreads his wings toward the south?" Now, Job, so those are a lot of questions, and Job, his response is, "Nope. That's not me." But see, and asking the question, God helps him to get there. He says, "That's not me, God. I'm too small," he says, "for that. I'm small, God. You're big. You're big." See, what happens sometimes it happened to Job and it can happen in our lives. What happens sometimes in suffering, in struggles, in pain, when things hurt, when things are hard, we don't understand. What happens sometimes is that pain and that suffering can and the problems can get very big in our mind and very big in our heart. And we don't mean it sometimes. We don't realize it a lot of the time, but sometimes what can happen is because the problems become big and we're thinking about how it impacts us, it kind of eclipses God in our hearts. And God becomes small in our minds, in our hearts. Because the problems are big, because the pain is big, God becomes small. Now, it's not true. It's not real. It's not reality. But that's how we can perceive reality. That's what happened to Job. And in some ways, it's like, who would blame Job? These problems were big. But what had happened is God had become small. And it came to the point where Job even thought that God was not doing things. He had some questions. Maybe he wanted to. God says, he calls him a fault finder. Job had come to this point where maybe he had some tips for God. Have you ever been there? Thinking, I don't really get this. This really hurts. Maybe God should do this, or he should do that. When our problems become big, sometimes our God becomes small. And what we need is a recalibration. We need a recalibration in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of anything, really, for God to become big in our hearts again, for us to see him for who he is. See, the reality is that if we're not overwhelmed with God, we're going to be overwhelmed with our circumstances. Something, we can call it worship, we can call it being overwhelmed. Something's going to be big in our life. It can be us. Sometimes it's our pain, our struggles. If we're not overwhelmed by God, we'll be overwhelmed by our circumstances, by our suffering. And what God does in his mercy is he comes and he reveals himself so that we see that we have a big God and that he's strong. He helps us to see we're small, not because God isn't bullying Job. He's not bullying Job and kind of push him down. What he's doing is he's showing Job reality. Here's the reality, Job. I'm big, and I'm big enough to be in control and to know what's best in the midst of your suffering. Suffering is an opportunity for us to remember that God is big and we are small. Here's the fourth lesson. Suffering is an opportunity for us to learn that God is in control, not us. God is in control, not us. You see what Job says at the end? Chapter 42, verse 2. Chapter 42, verse 2, God gives his second message to Job, and Job responds, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I know, God, that you can do everything, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I know you're in control. And there's an acknowledgement, and there's this sense of a trust, a yieldedness to that. God, no more questions, God. I'm going to trust you. I know that you are strong and that your plans will prevail. How did Job get there? Again, we look at there's 47 verses in between the last time Job spoke and this last time that he spoke. 47 verses. These verses focus on a couple of these big monsters. One is called Behemoth, and one is called Leviathan. So Behemoth is like this super beast. And the Leviathan is the sea monster that's described. There's these pretty graphic, poetic descriptions. Let's just get a taste of these. Look at chapter 40, verse 15. Chapter 40, verse 15. Description of the behemoth. Behold, God says, behemoth, which I made, God says, as I made you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold, his strength is in his loins and his power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze and his limbs like bars of iron. Verse 19, he is the first of the works of God. Like he's the apex predator. That's what God is saying. Then he describes the Leviathan as this sea monster. Look at chapter 41, verse 22. This sea monster, this Leviathan, verse 22, in his neck abides strength and terror dances before him. The folds of his flesh stick together, firmly cast on him and immovable. His heart is hard as stone and hard as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty men are afraid. At the crashing, they are beside themselves when he splashes. Though the sword reaches him, it does not avail, nor the spear, the dart, the javelin. He counts iron as straw. So what are these? What is Behemoth and Leviathan? You know, some would say that they're the hippopotamus, the super beast on land, and some would say that the crocodile. But there's parts of this description, we didn't read all of it, this sea monster breathes out fire. Smoke comes from his nostrils. We're like, that doesn't sound like a crocodile to me. But see, the point is not necessarily what these are. Job knew. Maybe we don't know. Here's the point. Look at chapter 41, verse 10. This is the point of why God spends a lot of time describing them. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. So God says, no one's so fierce that they dare to mess with him. In fact, he says right before that, if you try, you won't do it again, God says. He's the apex predator. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? You see what God's doing here? He's pointing to the most powerful beasts on the earth, and he's saying, I made that. I control that. And after considering that, Job says, I know. I know that you can do all things. If you can do that, you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Job is saying, God, I know that you are all powerful, not me. God, I know that you are all wise, not me. God, I know that your plans, he says it here, your plans, no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Not mine, not my plans. God, I know that you're in control, not me. And he despises himself, repents in dust and ashes. There's a yieldedness in the midst of that. Doesn't know what's going to happen next. In fact, you know what? Job hasn't, spoiler alert, okay? Come back next week. Job is going to get his stuff back, twice as much. He's going to get his health back. He's going to get new kids, children. But that has not happened here yet. Job trusts God and that God is in control before he gets any of the stuff back. See, the point of Job is not that Job gets his stuff back. The point of Job is that Job sees God and knows God in a greater way. See, that's one of God's ultimate plans in the midst of our suffering is not just that he will one day remove it, and he promises he will. One of God's ultimate purposes in our suffering is that we would see and know God in a greater way. And sometimes that's so hard for us because we just want the pain to stop. But God says, I may be using your pain to show you that I'm enough. That I'm enough. And that we just don't, it's not just a fact that we know, but it's a reality that we experience. It is possible to come to know God in a greater way through our suffering. It is possible. If we will trust and yield to the one who's in control. But here's the reality. It is only possible for us to come to know God at all. It's only possible for us to come to know God through his suffering. We can come to know him through our suffering. in a greater way. But the only way that that even begins is the only way we can know him is through his suffering, that Jesus came to suffer for us. There's two unanswered questions that Job asks in the book of Job. There's two other that we haven't looked at. One of them, listen to these two questions. One's in chapter 9. How can a man be in the right before God? Job asked that question. How can a man be right with God? God doesn't answer the question in Job, in this book. The other question Job asks, if a man dies, shall he live again? How does this work, God? God doesn't answer that directly in the book of Job. But you know what? When we zoom out in the Bible, Jesus answers those questions very directly. How can a man be right with God? Listen, it's not, you can't be a martyr and suffer and earn your way to a relationship with God. It's only through Jesus' suffering that we can be made right with God, by trusting in him. If a man dies, shall he live again? Easter, Resurrection Sunday, answers that very directly. Jesus died and rose again, and all those who trust in him will follow him out of the tomb. God, through his son's suffering, has made a way for us to know him. And then he walks with us through our suffering and uses that to help us to know him more. And our call is to trust Jesus once and for all. Like, and maybe that's your starting place this morning. You need to trust the God who suffered for you, that he suffered to take your sin. You need to yield to his control and call out for his forgiveness. Our call is to trust in him once and for all, and then to keep trusting and to keep calling. And to keep asking for him to show us himself, that he's big, that he's in control, and trust him even when we don't have the answers. That we would know him, and we can know him through our suffering. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we do not like suffering. We do not like pain. We do not like hardship. We do not like difficult circumstances. But Lord, when we suffer, please use it to help us to know you more. That the cry of our heart would be to know you more. And not just about you, but that we would know you personally. That you would remind us, God, how big you are, that you are in control. Lord, please use our suffering to teach us those things. Help us to trust in you, and we pray this in your name. Amen.